Now let's just pray together in a short word of prayer before we read together from the Scriptures of Truth this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for such an occasion as this, Lord, when we can come, Lord, to celebrate what things the Lord has done for us. And truly, Lord, we can co-join with the psalmist as we look back and say that the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And yet, Lord, we praise thee as we look forward to the future. We can say that the best is yet to be. Praise the Lord. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come to your own precious word, Lord, we would cry in the words of that lovely chorus, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And we pray, Lord, that every believer will hear the speaking voice of Christ. Lord, that we may be able to say, it is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh skipping upon the mountains. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless and encourage every child of thine this morning. And Lord, that we'll go away from this place with a burning heart and with the testimony, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way. Lord, we ask these things for your glory, seeking your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together, please, this morning, two short portions from the Word of God. First of all, I invite you to open your Bible in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, please. We're turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and then we're going to move over to Hebrews, chapter 13, for a further short reading. But first of all, the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and we read, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 1 to 8. And we read, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. And O God, well bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Do want to say a word of thanks to Reverend Elliot for the opportunity of coming along, sharing with you in your special week of anniversary meetings. I'll not make any comment about what he said, but however, I will tell you what the wife said the other morning when she woke up. And just woke up, and the wife had wakened up, and she looked at me, and she said, Stanley, did you bring the power hose in out of the garden? Thought of that for her birthday. And she says, I says, yes, dear. Where would you get a man like me? And as quick as a flash, she said, on the scrap heap. And so that nice welcome for Mr. Elliott this morning reminded me, indeed, that I wasn't on the scrap heap, and even in retirement, it's good to be busy about the Master's work. Now, in the final moment of service this morning, I want to draw your attention to the subject, let brotherly love continue. Now, in the verses that we read together from the letter to the church at Ephesus, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this, the first of the seven churches. As you read into the background of this particular church, you will find that the beginning of the church is given in the book of Acts chapter 19. Paul the Apostle is on his missionary journey with others. They come to Ephesus, they preach the word of God, and God blessed the word with signs following, and many people were saved and added onto the church. You have the beginning of the church of Ephesus there in the book of Acts chapter 19. It was there was the famous one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple of Diana. And the image of Diana was one of the most repulsive female deities you could ever cast your eye upon. It was a temple that was given over to idolatry, to immorality, and to every kind of immoral perversion. And yet God came by the power of the gospel, raised up an even greater temple made of living stones of men and women who were quarried out of sin and who had come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we say that you have the beginning of the church there in the book of Acts chapter 19. And then if you come to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you'll have there, I believe, the blessing of the church. The song Solomon, the bride, said, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And this is what Paul brings the believers into in the letter to the Ephesians. He brings them into the banqueting house, and he shares with them the fact, and he cries out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so there you have the blessing of the church, that every blessing that the church requires, every blessing that you as an individual, as a believer requires, is given to you through your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone came to Dr. Graham Scroggie on one occasion and asked a very loaded question. And they asked him, and they said, Doctor, do you believe in the second blessing? And the old doctor said very wisely, indeed I do. I believe in the second and the third and the fourth, and I believe in blessings without number. And so we should never limit the blessing of God or the unsearchable riches of Christ that God has given to us in the person of his dear Son. But when you come here to the first of the seven messages to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 here, we have the backsliding of the church. And the Lord comes, and he comes with this tremendous word of rebuke. And after commending them, he has to speak a word of condemnation. And he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And oh, what a stinging, shocking, sharp word of rebuke this was from the Lord. That after he had pointed out their virtues, he points out this great vice, this great sin that had taken place in their hearts. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. It's always a very tragic thing to meet up with a brother and sister in the Lord, discover that they're in a backslidden state, and they've left their first love for for the Savior. Now, this expression, first love, is a very interesting one. You remember when Paul came to Ephesus, my, there was first love among these believers. And some scholars would hold here that in Ephesians, and actually what the Lord is saying when he said, thou hast left thy first love, that they lost their first love that they had in those early days when they first heard the message of the gospel. Now, I believe that both applications and interpretations go hand in hand, and you shouldn't divorce the one from the other. Because I believe this with all my heart, that when you lose your first love for the Savior, it won't be long till you go down the pathway or the road of losing your first love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, there's multitudes of Christians, backslidden, cold in heart, left their first love for Christ. And today they're judgmental, they're hard, they're critical, and they never have a good word to say about their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the light of this, I believe here that this word of exhortation given by Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, and if you have your Bible, I'd like you to follow this portion of the Word of God, because it is here that Paul commences with the words when he says, let brotherly love continue. And Paul, as a shepherd of the flock, as he wrote to these Hebrew believers, he saw the danger of them losing their first love for one another. And he puts pen to paper and he says, brothers, sisters in the Lord, let brotherly love continue. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that word continue that is used by Paul in verse 1 is the same word that is used by the Lord Jesus when he said, continue ye in my love. And the word continue means to remain steadfast. Don't ever depart from it. And this is what Paul is pleading for the church here with these Hebrew believers. Brothers and sisters, let brotherly love continue. Never depart from it, but remain steadfast in brotherly love. Now, when you read the verses, and indeed when you read the whole of the chapter, you'll find that Paul, really, it's almost as if this is the text and the rest of the chapter is the sermon. And I want you just to consider with me four different ways in which we have to let brotherly love continue within the fellowship of the church. And first of all, could I suggest that we're to let brotherly love continue among the saints. We're to love the saints. We're to let brotherly love continue among the saints. We are to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. A pastor announced one morning that he was going to preach on the 11th commandment. And people looked at each other and said, well, he's really lost his marbles this morning. So there's only 10 commandments. Where did he get an 11th commandment? Then the pastor opened up God's word. He reminded him of the words of the Savior when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And isn't it a strange thing that as the Lord speaks to Peter, James, and John and the disciples in the upper room, that he actually has to give them a commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, you'll notice that it's the word love. It's not the word like. The Bible never teaches us or tells us that we're to like one another. You know, humanly speaking, as we would say in Ulster, there's some people you could never like them if you reared them. Do you ever hear that expression? See him or her, you couldn't like them if you reared them. And very often that happens. But beloved, when we come to the Word of God, you and I are not commanded to like one another. That's a preference that you and I have. But when it comes to New Testament love that is set forth in the Word of God, we're commanded to love one another. And the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And oh, we have to learn to love all the saints, no matter who they are, just like the apostles, the disciples. They were all so different from one another, and yet they had to learn that great truth to love one another. That's one of the great statements of the Bible. Several times you have that phrase in the Scriptures, love one another. And beloved, this love is not something that comes from our hearts. It comes from the Holy Spirit residing within our hearts. Remember Paul when he was writing to the Galatians and he outlined the fruits of the Spirit and he said the fruit of the Spirit is love. No, what we desperately need today is men and women who are filled with the fruits of the Spirit and can display love one to another. We have got to show love to the disciples. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. And brothers and sisters, we can be fundamental to the backbone. And we can be strong in our convictions and what we believe. But I tell you this, if we haven't love, then we're nothing, says Paul in the letter to the Corinthians chapter 13. And I believe that in all of our hearts and in all of our churches and fellowship, we need to hear this exhortation, let brotherly love continue. And we need to have that love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we have reached the stage in many of our churches where we need to learn afresh to love one another. I remember a pastor in a large church that had two services on a Sunday morning. And he was preaching on the subject, love one another. And he said, tell me, have you ever told a brother or sister in the Lord that you love them? And this fellow was really gripped with the message. And so he was coming out of the service and somebody else who hadn't heard the message was coming in to the next service. And he ran up to him and he said, brother, I love you. Man there took a heart attack. He thought, well, this fella, something wrong with this fella. But you know, that's the stage we're at today. Love's almost like a dirty word among many believers. But the Bible's not talking about a sentimental, sloppy love. It's the love that the Lord Jesus had for us. That the Father hath loved me, even so love I you. Listen, continue ye in my love. So we need to learn to show love to all the saints. But then notice quickly, we need to learn to love the strangers. Look at verse 2. And Paul takes it a step further and he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And of course, what he's referring to here is what happened to Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 2. In Genesis, Abraham was in his tent and there was the three men appeared. And then he discovered that two of them were angels and the third was the Lord himself. And Abraham at the first was unaware who he was entertaining. And this is what it means here when it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for therefore thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And here's something that we need to learn to help in our fellowship, to build up our church. It's hard to entertain strangers. Hard do we treat strangers and visitors that come to our churches? You know, part of the difficulty is in God's work is that visitors come and they go, and we don't really make it our business to find out who they are and to make friends with them. I remember a young couple got married in our church. The fellow that Garen married was a Presbyterian, but it agreed that they were not going to go to the Presbyterian church. They were going to go to their local Free Presbyterian church. And so they left, and I tied the knot and so on. And sometime later, I inquired of the minister how this young couple were getting on. And he said to me, "Oh," he says, "you know, the leftists, they didn't stay." I was disappointed to hear about it, so I made inquiries eventually later on, and I found out from the young couple why they didn't stay in the church. And the problem was this: they came to the church for 2 months. Nobody spoke to them. Nobody befriended them. They came in and out, and they were just treated like strangers every Sunday. Went to the local Baptist church, and they were over them like a rash, and both of them involved in God's work. And you know, beloved, sometimes that can happen. We can be cold in our attitude and entertaining strangers, unawares in how we can treat visitors. Remember when I was serving my time as an apprentice baker, I always liked Thursday. Thursday was the day we did the apple creams. We got fresh cream in. You didn't get it any other day. You got it on a Thursday. And you had to get the apple creams ready for Friday for the bread men to take out. And I used to love the apple creams. You'd know to look at me, wouldn't you, Mr. Elliot? He didn't like them, but however, I used to love the apple creams. And one of the things we had to do was when we had piped the cream into them and so on, got them ready, they were put into large trolleys. And there was this giant fridge, big fridge of doors. And you had to take them down to the end of the bakery and push them into the fridge and then close the doors. And they were shut in there in the refrigerator. Big giant fridge. And you know, sometimes I think that can happen in a church. It just becomes like a big giant fridge. There's no warmth of fellowship among God's people. Mr. Nicholson said that there were some churches, and if you took a bucket of milk in for the time and walked it up the aisle to the front of the pulpit, by the time you got there, it would be ice cream. I'm sad to say that's true. And how we need to learn to entertain a stranger's unawares and to help people. And when people come into our church, we don't eye them up and down with a critical eye. Remember in the early days of our church when we were in the wooden hut in Hillsborough, there was an elder from the Presbyterian church came at the beginning of July. And he attended all the services in the morning and evening. And a lovely man and his wife, he was the superintendent and the elder in the local Presbyterian church. And he came into the church on his first Sunday and he sat down. And there was a couple behind him said, "What are they doing here?" "Oh, they're just here to spy out the land." But you know, Morris had tremendous grace, him and his wife. And in spite of the unkind remark, they continued on coming, and eventually his wife said to him, "Morris, how are we ever going to go back to the Presbyterian church after the meetings we've been having?" And he said, "Dear, we don't have to." And he came into the fellowship. He was appointed an elder, and he was one of the best elders we ever had in the church. Oh, beloved, let's be careful in how we treat strangers. Are our hearts open to them? Are our homes open to them? Do you ever invite somebody to come, a visitor to the church that's been attending? Say, "We'd love to invite you up to our house to have supper and a bit of fellowship together." We need to open our hearts and we need to open our homes and to let brotherly love continue, not only to the saints, but even to the strangers that come in to the church. But then I want you to notice quickly, not only are we to let brotherly love continue for the saints and for the strangers, but notice in verse 3, we're to let brotherly love continue for the sufferers, for those who are suffering. And here Paul says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." here Paul dealing with these Hebrew believers. He's very aware of the fact that many Hebrew Christians are suffering for their faith. Some have been imprisoned or going through adversity. And there was Christians and they were hanging back. They were like Peter, you remember, when they came to arrest the Lord. And Peter stood afar off and he distanced himself from the Savior. And this is what happened to these believers. My, there was a distance between them. They didn't want to get involved. And Paul has to write to them and he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And here Paul reminds them, and he uses the image of the body. And you remember how he expounds upon this in Corinthians. And he reminds us that if one body suffers, then the whole body suffers. And oh, that's the lesson that we need to learn as believers. A learning to identify ourselves with others who are suffering persecution, maybe going through difficult times, even with ill health and depression and all these other things. Getting involved, remembering them, upholding them in prayer, showing them Christian love. Be there as an arm to lean upon to encourage them on the road to heaven. We desperately need Christians like that, people who are suffering. You know, Joseph Parker said a thing, and he was right. He said that the minister who would preach to troubled hearts would never lack a congregation. And in every congregation, if you look around, there's troubled hearts. There's people in adversity. There's people and they're going through hard times. And they're crying out for encouragement, for Christian love and support. And they're looking for a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and a friend that loveth at all times. Are you that kind of a person? You know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ourselves, we make a very small parcel. I remember some years ago we had a very serious incident in our church in Hillsborough. There was a real split, about 30 people left. And I tell you, it broke my heart. Nothing can break your heart. It's a congregation that rends itself in two. And I was devastated. And it just so happened at that time, I'd arranged to go out to Romania on a first visit. Ceausescu had fallen. And we had the opportunity to go out to Romania and to preach with the Reverend McCrae, Dr. Paisley and others, and have gospel missions. And we went out to Romania. And we went into this boys' orphanage, and there was the wee boys with their heads all shaved. And they do that because to keep down the lice, it's easier to keep their heads clean. And I went in and we were standing there, and the wee boys were singing. And I taught them to sing in English, I will make you fishers of men. And as we were saying also, they had neither in them or on them, clothes that didn't fit them. They were standing there, we shaved heads. And there they were, and they were singing, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus loves me, this I know, and other choruses. And I stood there, and the tears were running down my cheeks. And Pastor Grosser said to me, he said, Stanley, these kids have had an awful disappointment. I said, what's happened? He said, well, we had Americans came through with our cameras and so on after Ceausescu fell, and they came to the orphanage and they promised these children that they would give them a holiday. They would take them to America. But unfortunately, when they went back to America, got their footage and they got their what they wanted, he said they forgot all about the children. They didn't keep their promise. And I looked at Eugene and I said to him, Eugene, well, you know, I can't take them to America, but we could bring them to Ulster. And Ulster's not America, it's even better. Amen. And I said, we'll bring the kids. And you should have seen the whole tribal. And on the way home in the plane, I said to myself, what on earth have you done? What on earth have you done? And I met up with our clerk of session, David Williams, and a lovely brother. And I said, David, out in Romania, saw these kids. They were disappointed they didn't get a holiday. And I invited them to come to Ulster. What will we do? He says, brother, go for it. Go for it. He says, that'd be the best thing that ever happened. And we turned our church into a hotel. Every room was into a bedroom and offices and a dining area and everything else. We had showers in and we brought the kids. But I want to tell you something. What I want to tell you is this. Our church had been divided. It was disunited. And then we brought these children in. And the church just came together as one. Do you know what had happened? We'd lost our life to find it. As we stopped thinking about ourselves and our problems and our divisions, the Lord came as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And he healed the congregation. And the congregation went on from strength to strength. Now, maybe I'm speaking to a Christian and you have went through a bereavement. You have went through a time of bad health. Don't drown yourself in self-pity. You know, there's Christians and things go wrong. They manufacture misery, not only for themselves, but for everybody else. And their cry is, woe is me. And nobody's ever been afflicted or nobody's ever had to suffer the way I'm suffering. I want to tell you this. If you want to lose your life and find it again, stop thinking about yourself. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody else and try to help them and to be a blessing. And you'll find that there's light at the end of the tunnel. I think of a brother. He had a son born very, very seriously handicapped. And I mean serious. It's devastated him and his wife. The time came when they needed a special wheelchair. And so he was a businessman and he got a special wheelchair designed and invented it and he got this chair for his son. And then him and his wife began to think, how many other people are in the position that we're in, but they don't have the money to buy a wheelchair like this. And he started up a ministry of providing wheelchairs for disabled children. And what a ministry as he went into Christian homes and on Christian homes. And they supplied through him and other businessmen that had joined together in fellowship to supply these wheelchairs. And in helping others that enabled him to get over the sorrow that he was experiencing in his own heart. And it helped to bind up the heart that was broken. And maybe the Lord has sent you this morning as a Christian. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get involved. Lose your life to find it. Get wrapped up with somebody else. And you'll find that your life will be a bigger parcel in blessing. But then just one final thought, and time is gone. But I want you to notice we are to continue in love concerning the shepherds. Look at verse 7. And he says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And here he's talking about those who have the rule over you. And you'll find that phrase three times in verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24. And he's talking about the shepherds, the elders, the under-shepherds of the flock of God, those who are given the responsibility to rule over the work of God. And he says three things. We're to remember them. We're to respond to them. We're to respect them. And that's the three lines of thought that he develops here. And we're to love the shepherds of the flock. And you know, sometimes being a pastor can be the loneliest position in the world. Who pastors the pastor? Who cares for the pastor and his family? Sometimes being an elder can be a very hard, difficult job. There's decisions you've got to make and they're unpleasant and matters of discipline and so on. And what the elders and the minister needs is not your criticism, but what they need is your love to reassure them that you love them and care for them and that you're praying for them. Do you ever thank God for your minister? Do you ever thank God for your elders? Do you ever thank God for those who have the responsibility of the oversight of the church? You know, Dr. Campbell Morgan, great preacher who was in Westminster Chapel in London, he was also a conference speaker in demand, and he went over to America I've been along with Moody quite a lot, preaching at conferences. And he happened to let it slip one day while he was preaching. And he said, you know, sometimes I just wish the congregation would tell me that they love me. Sometimes I just wish the congregation would tell me that they love me. And the words somehow filtered back to his church in London. And when Dr. Morgan came back and he went out into the pulpit on the Sunday morning, there was a big banner across the pulpit of the church. Dr. Morgan, we love you. Dr. Morgan, we love you. What a message of love for the shepherd of the flock of God. Now, the Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. So you can line up and do it with Mr. Elliott this morning. Amen. Joking aside. But you know, we desperately need love. I wonder as the Lord comes to us this morning and he says, let brotherly love continue. Would he say to you, would he say to my heart this morning, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Lord, help me to love you. Lord, give me a love that knows no limits for my brothers and sisters in Christ. May the Lord bless his precious word to our hearts this morning.